right, let's go ahead and turn back in your Bibles into Job chapter 28. I love this chapter. I mean, I'm enjoying all of the book of Job, but there's certain chapters that really stand out to me. And for this one, in chapter 28, again, we're continuing on with Job and his response to his friends as he is speaking for, since chapter 26, he'll be speaking for six chapters, and just continuing to lay out truth to his friends and what's going on. There's a lot to be able to be understood. And obviously this chapter is no different. There is a lot in chapter 28 that we could deal with, but really I have a single focus, I think, in mind for us to understand, to be reminded of, and especially in this world and society that we live in where materialistic goods is so much valued, and again, your worth is valued on what you have, and it's all about money, possessions, things like that, whether you have it or you don't have it, and the focus is on those things. In reality, what we need to be investing in is in our walk and relationship with God and understanding the importance of God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom, especially in this world. We need His wisdom in dealing with the different circumstances that we've been dealing with, we've been talking about this year, the comfort and the conflict. And so that's why I entitled this message, Where is Wisdom Found? The world has a lot that it can offer as far as its counsel and its opinion. I think of Psalm chapter 1, and in verse 1, verse 2, it says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's not a matter of the counsel of the world. There's a lot of stuff that's out there, a lot of philosophy, a lot of things that are just man's opinion that we can try to live our life on, and it's not going to work. What we need is God's wisdom. Well, where are we going to find that? And that's what Job is talking about and lays out as far as this chapter is concerned. And it goes through this chapter, and we see where it is not, where it's hid from, and so forth and so on. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 28, we have exactly the answer of where we can find wisdom and what we need to do with it in our life. So there's four things that we're going to look at today. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at provision, as far as the earth providing, and talking about the different things, not only bread, but obviously gold and silver and iron and brass and things like that that come out of the earth. But again, it's not about where you're going to find wisdom in that. Then in verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at the path. You know, where's the path of wisdom? Again, coming to this place of where can we find it. And then verses 12 through 19, we'll talk about the price. What is the price of wisdom? And we're going to see that it's above anything this world has to offer. And then finally, from verses 20 to 28, we'll see exactly the place of where we can find wisdom. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come through this chapter, and again, trusting the Lord will show us exactly what we need today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for what you are about to show us. Lord, again, as always, just pray that you take me out of it, take me aside, Lord, and we all need to hear from you. We need to hear from your word. I pray that the Spirit of God would direct and guide us in the things that we need to see today out of this chapter, things that I know that you have me to study out and prepare, but as always, I know there's going to be things that maybe I did not consider or think about in this past week and that we need to hear today. So, Lord, I pray that we all would be attentive to your word. Lord, help us to open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have for us, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives so that we can, again, have a better walk with you, that we can understand how to deal with circumstances and trials and tribulations that happen in our life, as is our focus this year as we go through the book of Job, and to be ready to be able to help those who are around us that are going through tough times, that we can give them that comfort of the Scriptures as you have comforted us. So, Lord, we, again, thank you and praise you for this time and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, Job chapter 28, starting in verse 1, it says, Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. And before we continue on, I just want to kind of give you something. Again, we're not going to deal with this in any kind of in-depth, but what is interesting as this has started out, again, remember, there's so much to Job. There's so many layers to Job. It's not just talking about historically what's going on. We're talking, you know, doctrinally. There's some incredible things that are being laid out. And this happens to be something that is interesting to note. Again, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but if you remember the book of Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had has this dream of this statue that, again, it talks about the top of it being gold, and then it comes down and it is silver, and then it's brass, and then it's iron, actually iron mixed with clay. And it's interesting here in Job chapter 28, we've got those four elements that are mentioned. Now, it's not in the same order, but you have those four elements there. And that's important to understand as we consider, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, a picture of the Antichrist. And remember, it's that statue that he wanted everybody to bow down and worship, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that, and they were thrown in a fiery furnace. It all pictures them, or the nation of Israel, going through the tribulation period, dealing with the Antichrist, and how God protected them in the midst of that burning fiery furnace that was heated 7 times more. Again, thinking about the tribulation lasting 7 years. And the only reason why I bring that out is just a reminder that as we go through the book of Job, it is a picture of the coming tribulation period and the nation of Israel going through that. As Job is suffering and going through all that he is dealing with, he pictures the nation of Israel that will be going through that tribulation period. And I think that's the significance that you have here in these four different metals that are being laid out. But I just want to remind you of that. We'll actually deal with that whole aspect of the book of Job, picturing the tribulation period, as we get toward the end of the book of Job and some more detail and more depth. But one of the things I want you to also understand here is that, of course, it talks about a vein for silver. That's going to be important to us, but also a place for gold. The word gold happens to be mentioned in this chapter 7 times. Interesting enough. 7 being that number of completion or perfection. We'll see that silver is mentioned a couple of times, and those metals are significant to us. I think we already know where that's going to lead, but we'll deal with it by the time we get to the end of this chapter. But let's continue on again, and it says, picking up in verse 3, it says, "He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death." Now, what Job is referring to, of course, this is God. This is what God is doing. And in verse 3, it's some interesting things. It talks about the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Now, we've seen the shadow of death already in the book of Job, going back to chapter 3, when Job speaks after everything that happens, after he loses everything, loses health. He opens his mouth, and of course, he wishes that he was never born. And he talks about how, you know, being in the shadow of death. We've seen that a number of times in the book of Job, how the shadow of death is on his eyelids. When we talk about the shadow of death here, we talk, and again, it goes back doctrinally to dealing with the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. You might think of that famous Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Again, all picturing the nation of Israel going through that tribulation period. But what about the stones of darkness? You see, we have this question and answer Bible study, and sometimes I'm begging you for questions and that. But if you were to ask the question, "Hey Charles, what's the stones of darkness? What's that all about?" My answer would be quick and easy. I don't know. Stones of darkness. I know. But obviously connected with the shadow of death, this is not a good thing. Alright? Stones of darkness, maybe it's charcoal. Maybe they're getting ready to have a barbecue. I don't know. You ever think about that? They kind of look like stones. Obviously, I'm joking. But maybe stones of darkness, and I don't know what they're all about, but again, how do we learn Scripture? How do we learn things in the Word of God? We compare Scripture with Scripture. And I do want you to go over to the book of Isaiah real quick in chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Now, we're not going to see this phrase, stones of a darkness. Again, I think it's the only time it's actually mentioned in Scripture. But we see something else that is talked about in Isaiah 34 that may have something to do with these stones of darkness and talking about the shadow of death. Because in Isaiah chapter 34, you really have a look at what the lake of fire is going to be. This is dealing with the Lord coming back, and it's actually His judgment on Esau or Edom. And really, you're dealing with what the eternal torment is going to be as far as the lake of fire is concerned. And so in Isaiah chapter 34, there's a number of things that are mentioned that are all connected with, again, the lake of fire or dealing with Satan in that respect. And I just want you to look down in verse 11. So Isaiah 34 and verse 11, it says this, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it." These are unclean birds. We'll talk about that a little bit more in Job 28. It says, "The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." So in Job 28, in verse 3, it talks about these stones of darkness. And then here in Isaiah 34:11, again, it deals with God's judgment and eventually the lake of fire. It talks about these stones of emptiness. And talks about this line of confusion. We know that God is not the author of confusion. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Satan is the one that likes to confuse, all right? He's talking about emptiness and darkness and the shadow of death. All those things are connected with Satan. All right, let's go back to Job. And before we actually jump back into chapter 28, I want you to look back into chapter 10. Obviously, this is something we've already covered. But Job chapter 10, and I want you to look down in verses 21 and 22 and just dealing with, again, the shadow of death. Job chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, it says this. Again, Job is speaking, again, thinking that he's coming to the end of his life with everything that's going on. It says, "Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." That does not sound like a fun place, all right? And so I think he's obviously dealing with, he's getting ready to die, but there is a lot more going on there than meets the eye. And he's talking about this shadow of death. He mentions that phrase a couple of times, and how the land without any order. We're seeing where there's the stones of darkness and the stones of emptiness, and there's a line of confusion. All these things are things that are obviously not good, not a matter of where you want to be. All right, so let's go back to Job 28 and continue on. Like I said, I don't want to touch too much on this because the main thing that we need to see in this chapter is dealing with how we're going to find wisdom. So in Job chapter 28, let's continue on in verse 4. It says this. It says, "The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten on the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men." Again, we've seen over and over again in the book of Job this reference to waters, reference to flood. Again, there is such an age and at a time period where they're not that far removed from Noah's flood. All right, so that's a very vivid thing that in their mind. You think about the amount of damage that happened to this earth with the amount of water on it for 40 days and 40 nights as far as the rain is concerned. And, of course, the water was on the earth, you know, like 150-some days. I mean, half a year as the waters abated. So, again, you see this reference to dealing with the waters and the floods being laid out here. Again, all these things, a picture of tribulation period, God's judgment of what's going on. But, again, let's move on. Job chapter 28, picking it up in verse 5, it says, "As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire." Now, this is an interesting statement. Again, I entitled this point dealing with provision because, again, we see how the earth provides not only the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and so forth, but also it provides bread. Bread is not just as you think of just like, you know, Iron Kid's bread or wheat bread or whatever. Bread is a word that's also just used as dealing with food in general. Just like the word meat in the Bible doesn't always just mean, you know, your meat as far as protein like lamb chop and things like that. But it just, in general, the word can represent dealing with food. Well, obviously the earth produces food for us. But what's really remarkable about verse 5 is the next statement where it says, "And under it, under the earth, is turned up as it were fire." Now, I'm going to throw this out here. Again, Job is the most scientific book of the Bible that you have. It's the oldest book of the Bible. It's the first one written, all right? Even though it doesn't appear, obviously, in the canon of Scriptures, all right? That was obviously Genesis, and God has his reasons why he lays the order of the books of the Bible out. But when you look at Job, and you're going back to contemporary time of dealing with Abraham in that area before you really have the nation of Israel going, because Job, again, is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. All right, and but they understood things that you would ask, how would they know that? How would they know that? I mean, we're talking in the time of Abraham and that, and dealing with Job. We're talking some 1900 years or so before Christ. All right, how do they know anything about that? We've seen statements where they knew about things about outer space and how the Earth was hung upon nothing when, you know, way past their time, people were thinking, you know, the earth was being carried on the back of a turtle or Atlas was holding it up. They knew that the earth hung upon nothing. Here, they know that under the earth it's turned up as fire. Well, how do they know that? You think about, well, they don't have modern science and technology and everything to know what's going on in the core of the earth. How do they know this? All right? Obviously, they do. All right? And you look at this, and it's like, and we'll see some other incredible scientific understanding and statements, not just in chapter 28, but later as we get into the rest of the book of Job. But it says, and under it is the turned up, as it were, fire. You know, even today, modern man knows more about outer space than what they know about the center of the earth. I mean, we can guess, and obviously it's fire, there's, you know, we have volcanoes and molten, but that doesn't go down to the core of the earth. Right? We know more about outer space than what we do about what's in the heart of our earth. Or you think about the deep oceans. There's things still yet to be discovered that are down there. And like I said, we know hardly anything about it, but they, back then, knew that the core, the center of the earth, that there was fire. I want you to go over to a reference I made last week. We didn't go to it, but I want you to go to this time. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke in regards to this. Luke chapter 16. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 22 to 24. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 to 24. As you make your way there, the context again is dealing with Jesus talking about, this is not a parable, this is a true story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man and how he fares sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was poor, just wanted to eat from the crumbs of the table, but didn't, and so they both die. You know, and so Lazarus is carried into Abraham's bosom, which again is in the heart of the earth. But the rich man, well, what happens to him? Well, let's look at it here. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 to 24 says this, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." All right? This is in the heart of the earth. And again, hell, or the underworld in the Bible, is not just all torment. There's Abraham's bosom, that was paradise, but there's the torment side, and it was separated by this great gulf, or what we also know in the Bible as the bottomless pit. There is that torment there, all right? And so, you know, as we go back to Job chapter 28, again, they understood that in the center of the earth, or that under the earth, that it is turned up as it were fire, and that is the case, all right? But let's move on. You get back to verse 6, in Job 28 and verse 6, it says this, "The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold." Again, so again, we're talking about gold is going to be mentioned seven different times in this passage, but it's also mentioned sapphires, and we'll see some other precious stones that are mentioned in this. But I want you to understand something about sapphires and how it is connected with God. Well, as we start continuing through this chapter, we're going to see, I think, the elements of dealing with wisdom and dealing with whether you're going to follow Satan and his cohorts or you're going to follow God. And this is the first hint, I think, of that, in a sense of like understanding sapphires and being connected with God. Now, when you think about the Old Testament, you think about the nation of Israel, and we all understand that Moses saw God. And he saw the Lord. You know, he went up in the mountains 40 days, 40 nights. That happened a few times. All right, he was in the presence of God. Well, there were certain of the nation of Israel that also saw the God of Israel. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 9. Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10. Says this, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," which are the sons of Aaron, "and 70 of the elders of Israel." Verse 10, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And so here in Exodus 24, you think, I mean, obviously God has given Moses the Ten Commandments and started giving him all the different commandments to go along with that, as well as to start dealing with the tabernacle and all that. In the midst of that, it's not only that Moses saw God, but we see that Aaron and his sons and 70 of the elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel. And what is he standing on? This paved work of a sapphire stone. So this sapphire stone is something that's connected with dealing with the presence of God, which is, again, important to understand, as we see as we're coming through in Job chapter 28. Now let's continue back to Job 28 and continue on, because again, we have so much that we need to cover today in this chapter. Moving on to our next point and looking at the path of wisdom. Again, asking this question, answering this question, where can we find wisdom? Well, verse 7 goes on and says, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye has not seen." Now, when we're in Isaiah 34, the very verse in verse 11 we talked about earlier, we saw that there were certain birds that were mentioned, and the cormorant was there, and it talked about the owl and so forth, and a raven. These are unclean birds that are connected with Satan that are, again, start dealing with Satan and his cohorts. Well, here we are in verse 7. We start talking about dealing with where is wisdom. It says, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye have not seen." Again, when we start talking about birds, they're a picture of unclean spirits. I will remind you of a reference that lays that out, and that is in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, look at verses 1 and 2. Now, obviously, we can go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11 gives you a list of the unclean birds that the nation of Israel are not supposed to eat and deal with. And usually they're birds of prey and that. But I just want to go over to Revelation 18, which deals with that the Babylon. And it says this in Revelation 18, starting verse 1, verse 2, it says this: "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." All right? Obviously, that's not a good image there, but again, we're dealing with Satan and his cohorts. And now, as we go back to Job chapter 28, again, they're talking about where there's a path here that no fowl knoweth. I mean, this is something that is guarded by God, you know, dealing with his wisdom. And he talks about how the fowls do not know this. No vulture's eye have seen this. He continues on. Verse 8. Now, this is interesting. "The lion's whelps have not trodden it, this path, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Now, who do you know in the Bible that is compared to a lion? Now, we know Jesus Christ is a lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, but there's another lion, of course, that's a counterfeit, and that is Satan. Turn over real quickly with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, it's how we learn, comparing Scripture with Scripture, laying these things out, and again, just building a case here from Job chapter 28 and talking about the place of wisdom and seeing really, in a sense, what the counter to that is. 1 Peter chapter 5, down in verse 8, says this: "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Alright? Satan is compared to a lion, and he's roaming about, seeing who he can devour. And as with any lion or any kind of predator like that, they're not looking to pounce on the one that's aware, the animal that's aware. They're looking for the person that's not aware. Person don't know anything. The weak link, alright? Because it's the easy catch. Don't let that be you, Christian. Alright? That's why it's important to understand and getting on the right path and understanding God's wisdom as opposed to this world. Alright? Back to Job chapter 28. Continuing on. Alright, from verse 8 it says, "The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand," again, dealing with God, "upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains and by the roots. Again, I'm not going to deal too much with this, but how many references that we talked about, if you have faith, you can remove a mountain, or talking about Jesus Christ talking about in the tribulation period, how, again, mountains are being removed and thrown into the sea. All right? Again, just connecting these things to what we're seeing in Job 28 and how it's doctrinally a picture of what will be happening in the tribulation period. Verse 10, He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and His eye seeth every precious thing. That's God. He sees everything, every precious thing. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, and specifically talking about verse 12, about how the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But verse 13 talks about how everything is open unto the eyes of whom we have to do. There's nothing that is hid from God, and God sees every precious thing. Keep that in mind as we continue to go through Job 28. All right, back to Job 28, and picking it up in verse 11. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and a thing that is hid bringeth thee forth to light. I mean, obviously, again, this is what God does. Again, and you have the reference to flood waters again. Again, I'm not going to rehash that. But again, at the end of verse 11, it talks about how He bringeth forth to light. Of course, everything. There's nothing that's hid from God, and He brings everything to light, including things that are in the dark. I want you to turn back with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 6, actually chapter 5, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look down at verse 11 through 13. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 11. It says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." All right? And so God, obviously, He is going to make everything known or seen, again, by the light. All right? Ephesians is a good reference to that, and obviously it won't take time to deal with it, but later in Ephesians, what are we? We're supposed to be children of light. We need to walk as light. One of the seven walks in the book of Ephesians. So let's go back to Job 28. We've got to move on. All right? We pick it up in verse 12, starting in this next point of dealing with the price of wisdom. It says this, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Again, Job laying this question out. I mean, you think about all the chapters and everything that's been said and all from his friends and everything they laid out. And he's like, hey, where's wisdom found? Where's the place of understanding? He goes on in verse 13 and says, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." It's like, wisdom, you can't find it in the land of... We are in the land of the living, aren't we? Alright? Job says, we can't find it in the land of living. Do you understand the price of wisdom? Do you understand the cost of wisdom? I didn't think about this before now, but I gave you a reference a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where it talks about Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. What's the price tag of wisdom? Jesus Christ has been made unto us. The very first thing it says that in that verse is wisdom. What was the price for us to have our salvation? Our redemption. The cost, the price of wisdom. You think about it. You know, our salvation is free. It's a free gift, but that doesn't mean it was free. Somebody paid the price for that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the price of wisdom. You connect that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives you a lot to think about, to chew on. But we need to move on. It says, "Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me." And it's interesting, you talk about the depth, and we talked about that song, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus," that we sung before this message. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. I mean, do we understand the depth? And this verse is talking about, man, the depths in the sea say, man, this wisdom. Are you looking for wisdom? It's not in me. You're not going to find what you're looking for by the sea, all right? By the depths. He goes on in verse 15, it says, "It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." In other words, it doesn't matter how much silver and how much gold you have, you cannot buy wisdom. It's not a matter of whatever materialistic wealth or whatever that you have. That's not going to guarantee you having wisdom. He goes on. Continue on with this in verse 16. If you think that's not enough, I mean, he goes on in verse 16 and it says this: "It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx," and here it is again, "or the sapphire." But it talks about the gold of Ophir. You see, there's gold, and then there's fine gold, as we'll see here. But this is the gold of Ophir. There's something about this. It's like the city or the place of gold. We made reference to this before, because it's not the first time that Ophir is mentioned in the book of Job. Solomon, he had his people go to this place of Ophir to be able to bring back gold every year. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 28 talks about that. Again, we'll take the time to turn there, but to write it down, look at it sometime. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 28, you can remember that because we're in Job chapter 28, so 1 Kings 9, 28, deals with how Solomon has people going to get the gold of Ophir. I mean, there's gold that's really nice, but then there's the gold of Ophir that is beyond. But guess what? Even if he had the gold of Ophir, the most precious gold, it seems like, on planet Earth, that can't get you wisdom. That can't buy you wisdom. Going to Ophir, and I'm sure there's many people that try to find where this could have been. Kind of like that, trying to find a lost city of gold, that legend. All right? I mean, you're not going to find wisdom there. You're not. Interesting that the wisest man that lived on this planet, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon, and in connection with Ophir and gold, guess what? The wisdom that Solomon had far outweighed and outvalued any gold of Ophir or any sapphire or any onyx stones. I always, every once in a while, tell you about some studies that you need to do someday when you have some time. Check out onyx stones. All right, that's something that you see several times. You see it connected with the nation of Israel and the high priest and so forth. But the first time you see onyx is in the Garden of Eden. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you see the things that it divides out. It talks about the different rivers that are in the Garden of Eden. It'll talk about gold being there, bdellium, as well as the onyx stone. That's important. Because you know what? What do you know about the Garden of Eden? When it comes to your relationship with God and understanding wisdom and knowledge, what do you know about the Garden of Eden? Happened to be two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. The same Garden of Eden that talked about there being gold and onyx stones and all that sort of stuff. There's two trees. The one of knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to take of, but they did. But then there's the tree of life. And interesting that those things are mentioned here, and as we're coming through and we're seeing these connections in Job chapter 28, because it really comes down to, in our lives, what are we going to do? Are we going to find the place? Are we going to have this and come to a place of wisdom, God's wisdom? Or are we going to do the things like Satan wants us to do? If you remember, like I said, there's so much in this chapter and understanding all this, but what was one of the things that Satan said to Eve to get her to take of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, it'll satisfy you, it'll feed you, all right? You're hungry, yeah, it'll give you something to eat, and it looks really pretty, and all, it's really wonderful to eye, but it also makes you wise. And that's when she bit of that fruit and gave to her husband, Adam, to eat. Pride makes you wise. To have wisdom and knowledge without God. All these little things that connect from Job chapter 28. We need to move on though. He goes on and we left off in verse 16. Let's move on to verse 17. It says, "The gold and the crystal cannot equal it," speaking of wisdom, "and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold." It says, "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." Interesting, my wife, she has her pearl necklace on. It's the wedding gift that I gave her when we got married, coming up on 29 years ago. Next week it will be. You know what? I don't even remember what I paid for. I think I remember what I paid for them. But you know what? Can't even touch wisdom. The finest gold can't touch wisdom. Coral, beautiful coral, can't even touch wisdom. All right? And here's what I really kind of want to key in on, verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 19, because again, deals with these kind of precious stones. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. You're seeing it over and over again. You can have the best gold in the world. Doesn't equal wisdom. You can have all these precious stones, not going to equal. And then it specifically says the price of wisdom is above rubies. Where have I heard something like that before? Go over to the book of Proverbs. Again, written by Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the face of this planet. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. And this really is the crux of the matter. When we look at dealing with wisdom, we're going to talk about, again, as we get to the end of the chapter, the place of it, but the price of it is far above anything this world has to offer. And that's what Solomon says. And remember, Solomon, God blesses him. Not only is he one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of this planet, literally, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was wiser than Daniel. He was wiser than anybody in the East. I mean, God gave him incredible understanding and wisdom. That's why he writes the book of Proverbs. That's why he writes Song of Solomon. That's why he writes Ecclesiastes. All right? God gave him incredible wisdom. But God also gave Solomon incredible wealth, which he didn't ask for. I mean, Solomon was the richest person that ever walked the face of this earth. I know we can talk about Donald Trump. We can talk about Bill Gates. We can talk about Bezos of Amazon. We can talk about all these people and all the money they have. Doesn't compare even close to what Solomon had. Especially if you take everything that we know about Solomon and the gold that he had, and you take it to today's prices, there's nobody richer than Solomon. So when Solomon says this, we need to really pay attention, because really, it's the same thing that Job is saying. And remember, Job was written before ever Solomon was ever around. In Proverbs chapter 3, I want you to pick it up in verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 18. Really, it's the heart of the matter of everything today. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. It doesn't say happy is the man that has all a different car every day to drive. It doesn't say happy is the person that has all the materialistic goods that he can ever hope for. It doesn't say happy is the man that has a house in every state of the United States. It does not say happy is the man that owns his own island. It does not say that. It says happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. The very two things we're dealing with in Job chapter 28. Where is the place of wisdom? Where is understanding? You're happy if you find wisdom. You're happy if you get understanding. Verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, something we've seen in Job 28, and the gain thereof than fine gold, just like we've seen in Job 28. She is more precious than rubies, just like we've seen in Job 28. And all, if you don't get it by now, and all the things that canst desire are not to be compared unto her wisdom. I can sit here and desire a lot of things. When Elon Musk finally gets his starship down and that it'll go up into space and it won't blow up, I can desire to be on that ship because I think that'd be pretty cool. I can desire to, you know what? There's some incredible homes out there. Man, I would like to have a nice home in every state in the United States. Why not stop that? I can desire to have, no matter what country I want to travel to, I have a nice home there. And I have servants to keep it for me and to feed me and to fix the foods that I want. I can desire that. I can desire that every weekend, I'm going to quit working because I'm going to have all this money. And every weekend, let's say, I'm going to go to a different country. I can desire to be owned and operate and own every oil company that there is in the world. Imagine how much money I would have then. I can desire to be king and president and prime minister of every country of the world. What does that sound like? The Antichrist, by the way. We can desire. There is no limit to what we can desire.
So you think about whatever you desire, whatever, just your fantasy, whatever your bucket list of things, if you had unlimited funds, none of that comes close to God's wisdom and understanding. Because the bottom line, when you die, none of that stuff is going with you. You think about it in the news today, that billionaire, Jeffrey Epstein, that pervert, billionaire, he's dead. By whatever means, he is dead. Where's his money? It's not with him. You know what it can last for eternity? God's wisdom and understanding. That's why it's far above any price of rubies or any merchandise or anything that we can desire. Wisdom, God's wisdom and understanding, is something that is eternal. But what do people kill themselves for on this planet? I need to have more money. I need to have more of this. I need to have more of that. The Bible doesn't say happy is the man that has all these goods, all these things, all this silver, all this gold, all these rubies, topaz, whatever, all these homes, whatever. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gives understanding. Notice in verse 16, the length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. I mean, literally, God's wisdom can lengthen your days, give you honor. A lot of times, you know, we talk about famous last words. A lot of times, people's last words are this: hold my beer while I do this. There's some stupid stuff that people do that end their lives. Why? Because they don't have God's wisdom. I mean, that's just almost a given. It goes on in verse 17, it says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All of them. You're not going to find the path that wisdom leads you on that is not peaceful. How many times have you heard people that have all this money, that have all this fame, and there's no peace in their life? They're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to whatever. So what good is that money doing them? Instead of it leading to peace, it's led to tragedy. Do this sometime. Just Google search famous people that die at 50. You'll be interested in seeing what comes up with. I think you'll have Michael Jackson. You'll have Whitney Houston. I think you'll have Prince. I mean, there's others. I mean, there's just... you may not know Robert Palmer. He was a musician. I mean, I'm a music guy, so I know him. He died at 50. Just Google it sometime. People have all this money, have all this fame, but they're dead. Why? I mean, I'm not done here. Verse 18. Proverbs 3, verse 18. Interesting enough, wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. This is not something that you just do once and that's it. You know, I get saved and, you know, that's it. I am happy if I find wisdom and understanding, and I'll be happy if I do what? Hold on to it. Retain it. Don't stop. Don't give up. No matter what this world is fastly against the Word of God, you hold on, just like we talked about a week ago, you hold on to the truth of the Word of God. It's your wisdom. It's your understanding. It'll last you for eternity, but you need to hold on to it. You need to retain it. That's what wisdom and understanding can do for you. And nothing that this world has to offer can compare to it. And I find it interesting in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, as we go back to Job, though, that it talks about wisdom being what? A tree of life. What does Satan want to offer you? Everything of the world. What did Satan offer Jesus Christ? Look at all these kingdoms of the world, Jesus. I will give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus says, no, I don't think so. I'm going to hold on to the Word of God. Job 28 really becomes a chapter that lays out, what are you going to follow? What this world, ruled by Satan, has to offer, or what God offers? This is the tree of life. Where's the place of wisdom?
Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus Christ becomes the tree of life for us. Don't miss that connection.
Let's go back to Job 28. Pick it up in verse 20. The place of wisdom. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Oh, there we go again. That path that no vulture eye has seen or any fowls have seen. And that path is kept close. In other words, God is guarding it. He's not letting just anybody see it. And he specifically deals with those fowls of the air. Again, those unclean spirits. You think about, again, in what does it say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about how we used to walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's cohort. God closely guards his wisdom from them. We talked about in our question and answer Bible study and dealing with how do you deal with somebody who's an atheist or how do you deal with somebody who's believes in evolution, that sort of thing. And we talked about again how you need to know what they're believing. You need to do some study. You need to, in any good warfare, you find out what the tactics are, what they're trying to do. You know, so you can better deal with that. All right. You know, well, God's the same way. God is keeping things. He's not allowing. Satan knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. God guards his wisdom. He keeps it close. I can give you a quick application. That's why it also, in our doctrine, it says this in a very famous verse for us, in one of our memory verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you going to take the time to invest to learn God's wisdom and his understanding? Spend time studying the Word of God. Because he just doesn't give it out. No, it's a matter of studying the Word. Most do not want to do that today. And that's why most do not have God's wisdom and understanding today. And that's why most deal with the problems that they deal with no answer. Because they're not willing to take the effort and the time to spend with God. They allow Satan to give them a little shiny object of the things of the world over here. Look at this gold, look at this, oh, you need that. Here's a simple way to kind of look at it. And if you have, man, this Bible's been around a while. My Bible. This is the Bible. I have a lot of Bibles, but this is my Bible. Alright? They've been around a while. I've done a lot of notes and everything in it. Alright? Old, archaic book is on a table. And by it, you have enough gold, silver, precious stones that you're set for the rest of your life. You can live off the interest of what that would be, let alone actually the whole value of it. You have a choice. Do you take this old book, or do you take all of this precious, fine gold and all that? Once in a lifetime decision, can't go back on it. And it can't be like, well, I'm going to go get the gold because I'm just going to go down to the Bible bookstore and buy me another Bible. No. Choice is this. For the rest of your life, you either have the book or you have all the money in the world that you can never spend. What do you take? What are you going to take? Most people in this world are focused on the materialistic goods. And they find no value in this book. And it is this book that has the key to understanding wisdom and understanding that's going to help you for all of eternity. No matter how rich you are in this world, it stays here once you go. It can't help you in the afterlife. Not at all. We got to move on. We got to finish up. From verse 20 again, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Interesting, death and destruction have ears, by the way. Just right here in the Word of God says it. All right, and obviously have a mouth because they're saying something here. We've heard the fame thereof, but it's not with us. All right, you're not going to find it with us. All right, it goes on in verse 23. It says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Of course. You're not going to get this wisdom and understanding without God. It's the tree of life. Trying to get wisdom and understanding without God, that's what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they took up the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Didn't work out too well, did it? Now think about it. Obviously, we're still feeling the effects of that decision. He goes on, verse 24. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight of the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. By the way, this is another scientific statement, all right, that the wind has weight, air pressure, trucks, air brakes. They knew that back then. All right? They understood that back then. All right? In verse 26, it says, when he made the decree for the rain and the way for the lightning and the thunder. They understood that relationship between lightning and thunder. Interesting, as I was driving home from work this morning, it's like seeing all the clouds off and saw some incredible lightning on display, that sort of thing. They understood that. The relationship between lightning and thunder. And it's like, you think about how long it's taken for modern man to really understand that thing, and they still don't totally understand lightning. They understood that. They understood that. This won't be the only time we see this in the book of Job, by the way. Verse 27, 28 says, then did he see it and declare it, and he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Alright? Again, think about us searching out the things of the Word of God. It takes study, it takes dedication, it takes sacrifice. But verse 28, here we go. Here's the place of wisdom. And it says, and unto man he said, get this, man, this is what you need to understand. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So you can turn that around and say, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. They equal one another. You want to understand God's wisdom, then it's fearing God. And it says, and to depart from evil is understanding. We have a choice. See, the wisdom of this world and following Satan is evil. It may seem like it's going to be a good thing. You may have some. I mean, Satan knows how to bless to keep you away from the true riches. Or God has laid out for us, he's given us a place of wisdom and how to have understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I want you to go back to Proverbs real quick, a couple more references and we'll be done today. Go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. See something similar that Solomon says. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now I hope you've seen in these verses here that there's a trinity of verses that's dealing with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And it's all dealing with God. That is the knowledge that I need. That is the understanding that I need. That is the wisdom. And it all comes from our understanding, fearing Him, understanding that we have an accountability to Him, that we're going to be standing before Him someday. That's that reverence that we have. That's that fear of the Lord that we're supposed to have. Not being afraid, but reverence, understanding who He is. That's how I'm going to start having wisdom. Departing from evil and knowledge of the holy. As I get knowledge of the holy, that gives me understanding. Allows me to depart from evil. Allows me to do what is right, like we talked about last week, being righteous. Holding on to righteousness. A relationship with the Lord. Jesus Christ. You go over to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If there's ever a church that needed to understand this, this is Colossians, because they were being infiltrated by false teachers and dealing with philosophies of this world and the traditions of men and the commandments and doctrines of men as opposed to Christ. And Paul is reminding of that, of what they need to do. And this is his prayer that he has for them at the beginning of this book. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How? Why? "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." It's that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding, that same Trinity of Word that we've seen in the book of Proverbs that leads us to understanding, again, what it is, that place of wisdom and understanding in our relationship with God. Paul is praying that for the Colossians, that you grow in that. You retain it. You continue to grow in it. Now, excuse me, one last reference. One that we're very familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't think it is by accident that in Job 28, how much have we seen? I told you, gold 7 times, silver a couple of times, all the different precious stones that were laid out in that chapter. There was the sapphire that was mentioned twice. There was the onyx stone. There was rubies that were mentioned. There was coral that was mentioned. Gold, silver, precious stone. Where's the place of wisdom? Where's understanding? It's in a relationship that we have with God through His Word. And what are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have works of gold, silver, and precious stones. The very things that were mentioned in Job 28. Remember where I said to hold on to this, where it says that God sees every precious thing? Gold, silver, precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. But then there's wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In other words, you can't lose your salvation. But man, you can lose what you built on that foundation if it's wood, hay, and stubble. That's not anything that's eternal. That's of the flesh. Our work is supposed to be that which is gold, which is most precious, that love relationship that we have with the Lord, spending time with Him and His Word. Silver, being able to take the truth of the Word of God and being able to share it with others. Precious stones, as we invest the truth of the Word of God in the lives of others so they can turn around and do the same thing. That's what's precious in God's sight. That's what He desires for us. The place of wisdom and understanding is in our walk and relationship with God. That gold is literally, there is no reason on earth that you can't build up gold every day, every moment of the day as you spend time with God, because that's what that precious, that's what that gold is. It's the priority, is what I'm going to say. The priority of the relationship that you have with God. You put Him first. And you do that by not just praying. Yes, we pray. We need to pray. But it's about spending the time in the Word of God. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's holy? How do you know how to depart from that which is evil if you don't get into the Word of God? How can you get God's wisdom without getting into the Word of God? Every day we have the opportunity to have gold in our treasure chest, spiritually speaking. But how many Christians, if they're to open up their imaginary treasure chest, there's not a lick of gold in there? Oh, I'm too busy. You understand? I got to get to work. I got this, this, that, and the other to do. I got these chores I got to do. Maybe if I have some time, maybe I'll pray a little bit. Maybe I can read a couple of verses or read some daily bread. How is that having God a priority? Where's the place of wisdom? where are you going to find understanding that's going to last you for eternity, that's far above anything this world has to offer? How much time, Christian, do we spend investing in the things of this world that we're not going to have anything to show for it when we stand before God? What do you want to be? Rich and precious? What's precious in God's eyes? Or this world? The silver. Again, having those opportunities, open doors that God gives you to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. That's what's precious. We talked about in Colossians chapter 4 in our question answer Bible study, and talking about being witness to people that, again, that we were praying for, that we have open doors, but that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Our speech seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. Being able to share the truth of the Word of God. Having wisdom to be able to do that. We can't do that if we're not spending time in the Word. How much time do we invest in our relationship with the Lord, where is the place of wisdom and understanding, as opposed to how much we invest our time in the things of this world? Question that we all got to ask ourselves. What's our priority? There's so much in Job chapter 28. Again, come back next week. We'll probably preach an entirely different message out of it. But really, I see one thing that stands out in this chapter for us, for this time, for this year, for right now. Where's the place of wisdom? Yeah. It's with that relationship that we need to have with God in His Word. That's where it's at. That far exceeds anything, any shiny object this world can offer. Do we really value it as that? If we do, then we would make it a priority in our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for your Word. And again, so much in this chapter. So much, so many different directions in the sense that we can go. But really, I look at this chapter and I see the battlegrounds are laid. We have a choice. Follow the ways of this world, which is the way and the path of Satan. We've seen it ever since the Garden of Eden. When he tells Eve, hey, if you take of this fruit, it'll make you wise, and you can have that without God. And so many people in this world, that's exactly the path they follow. Broad is the way to destruction. Many be there on that path, but narrow is the way of life. Interesting. Jesus Christ, He is that tree of life for us. Jesus Christ, He is our wisdom. That should be our priority, Lord. Help that to be our priority. It is your wisdom and your understanding that's going to allow us to deal with the struggles and the strife and the things that this world, it's only getting worse, it's only getting darker. But that's okay, because you have wisdom and understanding for us to make it through. You are the light that brings everything to light in the darkness. You're the spiritual flashlight that we need in these dark times. We've seen that in chapter 28 here. I pray that this message, this chapter, will really work in every one of our hearts. That we would choose to make it even more of a priority to be in the place and the path of wisdom. A price that far exceeds anything. A worth that far exceeds anything this world has to offer. Let that be our investment. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.